True equality. Now, in the last week, people have been remembering the work of the suffragettes. It's been all over the media. There are remembrances of various freedom groups, civil rights, campaigns for this, campaigns for that. Various things over the years. They are remembered where others have striven for some form of equality or another. Now, those who campaigned, especially for equal rights for women in this country, they only got a level of success. In fact, every group, without fail, I think I'm right in saying, every group, without fail, whatever it be, whether it be a trade union movement, whether it be a welfare group, whether it be a civil rights group, whether it be a campaign to free people from some form of dictatorship, whatever that campaign, no matter how successful they will be or might be, I believe not one single group has been 100% successful. And there's a reason for that. Yes, there have been. And it is interesting to observe that when we think of the various people who struggled for freedoms for diverse groups over the centuries, it is interesting, most interesting to observe, there is no complete equality. Never has been. In fact, one area in this world where there's no equality, the Lord Jesus told us it would be so always. Do you remember the Lord Jesus spoke about those who are poor, physically poor? He says, the poor you will have always. You see, there's a reality in this world. There's a reality in this world that no matter how good, no matter how commendable it is to campaign for things, we must have this reality. Such things will never be a utopia. Never. No matter how hard you try, you will never see true equality in anything in this world. So the question must be raised, why is that? Why is that so? Why is that so? Well, interestingly, the answer to that question is that the root cause is something where there is complete equality. The cause of all peoples in this world contributing in some way to there not being equality, the cause is that which we have equality on. The one thing that we have equality on. Complete equality, complete oneness amongst all the people of the world. Without exception. Without exception. Turn with me, please, back to that passage in Ephesians 4. Now, as I was listening this week to so much being said about this subject of equality, I just felt drawn to this passage of Scripture, and that we must look at it. Now, of course, we know that in context, this passage of scripture is talking about the church of God. It's talking about the elect of God. It's talking of those who have been called out by the grace of God unto salvation in Jesus Christ. From varying backgrounds. From varying people groups. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, we read this one verse this morning. Verse 4. There is one body. Just one. Just one. Just one people. Just one people. There is one body. There is one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, of course, the people of this world do not want equality. Naturally, do not want equality with this body, the church of God. They don't want to be, they don't long to be, no one ever longed to be part of the body of Christ. No one ever longed to be joined to Christ. No one ever longed to be called a member of the church of the living God. Not by nature. You see, firstly, we must see before we look at this wonderful positive that only belongs to the people of God. This wonderful equality right now that belongs to God's chosen people. Before we look at this, we must look at the negative equality that belongs to all humanity by nature. This equality in the flesh, springing from one single origin. There is no such thing as origin of species. We're not a species. As that wicked man Darwin taught. Even though he didn't believe it in the end, but that's another story. Who would believe such foolishness anyway, but a fool? There's only one origin. And when it all comes down to it, the single origin is one family. We're not in the soppy sense as you hear in this world. We're all family. No. We all spring from that same origin. We're all in Adam. And in Adam, all were made sinners. Each one born into this world has the same blood. But not just the same physical looking blood, but each one born into this world has the same blood line ultimately. It's branched off in many directions since Adam. But it goes all the way back, traces its way all the way back to the same beginning, to the same Genesis, to the same origin. Each one in this world, in spite of all outward signs and appearance, is the same inside. We read in Genesis 6:5, the one condemnation that caused God's wrath to fall on the ancient world when he flooded the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, speaking of man, woman and child, every imagine of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yes, we live in a dumbed down world where we don't understand the meaning of the word evil. We apply it to things like mass murder and things like that and genocide. Yes, these are terrible evils. But the word evil in the scripture is speaking of that which is an abomination to God. That which is unclean. That which is indeed opposed to God. This is the case with all flesh, all the time. It's even the case with those who are God's elect, who have indeed been born again. In the flesh has never changed. The flesh has never changed. The flesh is always prone to its own way. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Yes, each one of us in this world right now, as it always ever has been, each one of us in this world right now from birth have this equality. Not inequality. We're equal. You know, they have this saying, don't they? I can't remember exactly what it is. Is it according to the USA Constitution? All equal under God. If only they believed that, the majority of the people who swear that oath. Majority of them don't believe that. And even if they in some way had some desire for equality, they most certainly don't believe they're under God. No one does by nature. But that is what God tells us we are. We are equal. We are indeed equally the same. The equality of being unrighteous, unholy, sinful, and unable in any way, to please God by our actions. We are so equal in all of this. It doesn't matter what start we have in life. It doesn't matter what happens in between. Circumstances and environment have no bearing upon it. For this problem lies within. Psalm 14 verse 2 and 3 tells us, "The Lord looked down from heaven." We look on the outward appearance. But God says, even as he said to those who looked down on David as he was to go out a young lad against Goliath. How can he go out against Goliath? God judges not as man judges. Man looks at the outward. Whatever that outward appearance is. Whatever that outward appearance pretends to be. God looks on the heart. And what did God see? What does God see continually? With all humanity outside of salvation. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. All gone astray. All gone aside. In fact, they're not all gone astray. They're all gone aside. There are a people, as we shall see, who are sheep. They belong to the Lord. They're amongst this humanity who've all gone aside, but they are described as those who've gone astray, because they're sheep who must be called back unto God. But they are all gone aside, all humanity. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The one single equality. The one single equality known by all humanity that unites even all humanity is that which was passed down from our father Adam. We are all sinners. None can lay claim to be better, grander, or even more moral than another. For we judge morality. There's nothing wrong with being moral. There's nothing wrong with standing against certain immoral things. But when it comes to how God sees us, he sees us within. There's none greater than another, no matter what we do or do not do. It matters not whether you be wealthy or poor, famous or unknown, religious or otherwise. These things matter not. Everyone is equally the same. Equally the same. For all have sinned and come short. No matter how we try to pretend to be good, we pretend to be righteous, religious, seeking after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet chosen out of this undeserving. And that's why we started with this negative statement, because we must see the meaning of grace. We must see the meaning of grace. So many talk about grace and they have no iota of an understanding of what the word means. And to be honest, even though we know from the scriptures what the word means, we truly haven't ploughed the depths of the wonder and meaning of it. But what is grace? What is grace? For chosen out of this undeserving, sinful people are found a people of great privilege. You know, we hear of privilege in this world, don't we? And when we hear of people of privilege, that's talking about in the context of inequality. But yet, there are people who have great privilege, who have been called out of this people who are equally as bad, equally as sinful, just as sinful. And these people called out, these privileged people, are all equal. For secondly, see, there is an equality like none other. Our text says there is one body. One people united with one Saviour. Who's the head? He's the head of all things. One head of the church, Christ Jesus. Those who lead on earth, you need not to be told, you should not by now, but those who lead the church here on earth are called under shepherds, responsible to shepherd the people of God under the headship of Christ. Under the headship of Christ. Yes, these people, the church, they are a special, chosen people from amongst humanity. Different in many ways. Different in class, different in sex, different in age, different in status, different in various ways. Yet all with a perfect equality before God. Perfect equality before God. Perfect oneness before God. We read in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What is that saying? Is that saying that there is this chaotic gathering of what's called the church, where everyone just does their own thing and there's no order and people just shouting this and shouting that and there is no authority? It's not talking about that. It's talking about as God accepts each one, as God accepts each one, as God has chosen each one, as God has given his grace to each one, as they all are indeed equally as valuable to God. It's not talking about women's lib. It's not saying that indeed there is no such thing as male or female physically. The Word of God never says that, ever. Read the word in context here. It's talking about the oneness of the body, the unity of the body. So as to see that we don't look to who someone is outwardly. We look as they be members together with Christ. That's what the context is talking about. There is equality in status. As surely as I said to you earlier on, do not be fooled into thinking that there is a class of the laity and the clerical. No. We've been through all of this in the last couple of months, haven't we? Those who parade themselves with certain clothes and collars on so they get all the best places or they get treated in a certain way. No! The same status. I'm no more important in the body of Christ, before Christ, than you. If you belong to Christ. Such an understanding of the church and how the church functions. To see that there is a varying nature of status of people would be to degrade the very blood of Christ. Just think on that. Saved, redeemed, cleansed by the same blood. Yes, there's the equality in status. Each one who belongs to Christ, yes, belongs to one another. In that sense. Each who belongs to Christ are all loved with the same love. Does God love you more than he loves me? Loved with the same love and given the same grace to believe on him. There is within the body of Christ, which the church is called, there is within the body of Christ no room whatsoever, no room whatsoever for favouring of one member above another. No room for favouring one member of the body of Christ above another one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This church in Corinth was blessed with many things, but they got themselves into so many problems and disunity and disharmony. 1 Corinthians 12, and we read from verse 21. From verse 20. And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And of course the Spirit of God gives us this allusion to the human body, quite literally. To the human body. This is not rocket science. Anyone who's studied medicine, you talk to your doctor, they will always talk to you of referred pain and such like. Those of us who have bad backs, we know very much about this. We've been told very much about it. I have a bad back. But until I was educated of the fact by the doctor, I didn't understand what these things were. The fact that although my back is the problem, many times I had pains in my legs, pains in my side. Why is this? Because the body is joined. And there's referred pain. As you know, I have many problems with these referred pains. I grind my teeth at night. And because I grind my teeth, unfortunately I'm one of the ones who has the referred pain goes up the jaw and manifests itself in a pounding headache. Caused by the teeth. The body is perfectly and wonderfully made indeed. We're wonderfully made. Just read David's words in Psalm 139. We're wonderfully made. And we read here, now indeed there are many members, they function as one body. They function as one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. That's a wonderful word. Composed. You think of a perfect piece of music. Composed. Composed. We don't refer to all musicians nowadays as composers, but even today there are musicians, even in popular music, who have so much talent you would say that they composed music. But God composed a perfect work. God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division, no strife in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Individually. Called individually unto Christ. And yet, once joined to the body of Christ, one body, one in Christ with the people of God. And so when this true unity of love and care is known, and we must be honest, on this earth there are specific times when it's known in a more beautiful and wonderful way. But when this true unity of love and care is known, experienced, it is like nothing. It is like nothing which the world could even dream of. Think on that. All the works in this world at equality and oneness, they pale into insignificance when the Church of God dwells together in unity. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is when the people of God dwell together in unity. It's like the oil pouring down upon Aaron's beard and on his garments. Aaron typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. One in him. And we have this one unity of spirit that enables us all to be one holy priesthood unto God. We all have the same access to God. That's what it means. Our text speaks of God's elect being joined together in one spirit. Even the Spirit of God. The word teaches us the Spirit of God, as indeed his word, is not divided. And those who belong to Christ are all sealed with that same Spirit. That's what Ephesians 1 says. Sealed with that same Spirit. Sealed. It's a perfect seal that cannot be broken by anyone. God's own special people, sealed unto eternal life. And all who know this salvation, saved by the one sacrifice made at the end of the ages, even Christ Jesus and him crucified. Each one of these who know this call of God's grace to come and know the pardon of God. All are to strive after and to protect the equality, to protect the oneness, to protect the unity of spirit amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters. That's exactly what God's word is telling us. For we see here in Ephesians 4 verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep, not to find a unity where there is none. You can't be united. You can't, as Amos the prophet says, Can two walk together unless they be agreed? You can't find unity with those who do not believe and trust the same Lord. You cannot find unity with those who are not walking by the same Spirit. We're told to keep that which is already. To keep, that we know it more, that we don't lose the experience of it. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May we all seek after this equality. This unity of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. With a greater zeal and passion than the campaigners of the world. Now, of course, we must not speak of false unity. There is much false unity spoken about in the professed Church of Christ today. But it's not unity based on truth. It's not unity of the bond of peace. It's certainly not the unity of God. Namely, joining together with erroneous and false churches. You can't have unity where there is no unity. But see also here in our text, we're told, here is the unity, and this is the unity that we are to seek, and these are the ones we are to seek the unity with. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If we're believing the same gospel, if we're believing on the same Lord, if we are saved by the same blood, we believe this, we trust the same Lord Jesus. Not just a Jesus made up, but the same one. The Jesus of the gospel. The Jesus from the word of God. And we are indeed baptized into that one union with Christ. Both spiritually in our conversion, and then we confess it. We confess it in the waters of baptism. Showing that which we are united in. United in indeed the death, the burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's unity. People say, why do we stress so much importance on the fact that people must be baptized? And if they haven't been baptized by immersion only, which is the only baptism of the scriptures, what's the difference? Well, disunity. They're saying, I'm not one with you. I'm not one with you. But there is oneness only in the truth, you see. And thirdly, each one who belongs to Christ has one hope. One hope. You may not be united and equal to someone on this earth with the same wealth or lack of wealth. You may not have the same career or job. You may not have the same family or no family. But with all flesh, there is this unity again. It's appointed unto all men to die once, and after this the judgment. And all that has gone on here on earth, all that's been accumulated, all status, all possessions, anything, everything on this earth, physical, is left behind. It's left behind. We came into this world with nothing. We came into this world naked. And naked before God we shall stand. With nothing to present in the flesh. What will you present? What will you present on that day? Because the only thing that will distinguish you from others will be if you be found on the Lord's right or on the Lord's left? Will you be found on the right, those who are called his sheep, or will you be found the goats? Will God say to you, depart from me, I never knew you? Or will he say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you? That's the seriousness of it. That's the oneness again. We are all one at birth. In between, we pretend to all sorts of other things. But in death, we're all the same. All the same. But there is a hope, you see. One hope that belongs to the people of God. And they all have the one hope. I don't have a greater hope than you, and you than me, if you belong to Christ. You've got nothing more to look forward to than me. Neither me than you. That which is to come is indeed exactly the same for each one of God's elect. True unity. Perfect equality. Unlike this world where there are levels of pay. And yes, the rich get richer. Levels of inheritance. Even within families, some are favoured above us, others aren't they in the will. But all the elect of God have been called to the same kingdom with all its blessings. The same blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For each one. All the same. Our text says here, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. All who know and receive this call of grace in Christ to have the pardon of sin and peace with God have a hope to come which is not based upon striving after or campaigning for. No, this belongs to you who are trusting Christ now, right now. It belongs to you now. We do not see all of it now, but yet we are in possession of it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, each one who is belonging to Christ, each one is a partaker of the inheritance in glory. The same inheritance. Equal inheritance. Now some speak of one believer deserving or gaining a greater reward in heaven than another. The Lord Jesus telling us, what do you have that you did not receive? But what is that great inheritance? Do you suppose I know? Do you suppose there has ever been a man alive who has fully known? What is that great inheritance? The prize of the upward call in Christ. What is that great inheritance? Some have speculated and do speculate about just what are those riches in glory that await God's elect. Those saved by the redeeming blood of his Son. Speculate they may, but I would prefer to only go as far as this. As the late Keith Green wrote in a song of praise to his great Redeemer, "For my reward is giving glory unto you." I know that's so. I know that's absolutely so. You can say without doubt that that is the prize. That is the great inheritance that belongs to each one of God's elect equally. That will do. I believe that will do. Each one who has tasted the Lord is gracious, is truly, truly equal. And united, bowing before this beautiful Saviour, and will be found together in unison. Unison, crying out, as Revelation 5:9 says, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." One people. One people. Under and in Christ. Also, we see in verse 12 of that passage in Revelation 5. "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." That's a great inheritance. To be able to be found amongst the adoring throng before the throne of God. May we all know what it means. Will you know what it means? For there will only be two positions you're in. In eternity, you will be found either praising God for his redemption, or indeed continually in anguish and regret. And yes, continuing in your rebellion against God. May we all know what it means to join together as one in true equality of gratitude and praise unto this God and Saviour Jesus Christ. For he alone is worthy.